have two scripture readings this afternoon. Our first scripture reading will be turning to 1 Peter 1. We'll be reading the first 10 verses. And then our text for this afternoon is Psalm 84, and we'll be focusing on verses 5 to 8 of Psalm 84. So first of all, 1 Peter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I'll stop there. Turning now to Psalm 84. We'll read the whole chapter, but our text is verses 5 to 8. Psalm 84, beginning in verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a nest, found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are you who dwell in your house. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Now text. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So far the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this afternoon. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we considered Psalm 84, that it is written by the sons of Korah, a Levite family who would have served in the temple courts in the presence of the Lord. However, at this point in time, for some reason, they're unable to go and worship and serve God in his presence. Well, here in Psalm 84, we see the psalmist longing to be in the Lord's presence. It's very reminiscent of Psalm 42, where the psalmist longs for God as a deer pants for water. And in the first four verses that we considered last week, it's evident to us that the psalmist really wants to enjoy the presence of God. He recognizes where his happiness is to be found. It's in God's presence in his house that he is truly happy and blessed. This desire should be our desire as well as we journey through life. Remember, this psalm is a song that pilgrims would have sung as they traveled to Jerusalem, to the house of God, his temple. Essentially, as they travel to the temple, they're traveling towards God. This afternoon, we're considering verses 5 to 8 of the psalm, and this is where the psalmist focuses on the pilgrimage, that journey to God's presence. And so our theme for this afternoon's sermon is, God's power and blessing make your difficult journey through life a way of joy. God's power and blessing make your difficult journey through life a way of joy. So firstly, the difficult pilgrimage. Just like the psalmist is not in God's temple courts, he's not in God's presence currently, so too none of us have gained full entry into God's presence and rest. This psalm is for believers who have found God by faith in Jesus Christ's saving work, where we have peace with him and we have entered into communion with God already in this life, even as we continue to seek him and the fullness of his presence and rest. When we first believe in Jesus Christ, we are at the very beginning of our walk with him by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. However, we're not taken straight away physically into God's presence in heaven. And so I want us to think about that this afternoon. We have, at the moment we first believe in Jesus Christ, we have become this pilgrim journeying to a distant land that is our final home. It's important for you to recognize that, to realize this about your present life. You have not yet arrived home, even though your hearts dwell there already. Remember, that's the longing of the psalmist in the first four verses. He's a believer, and so he longs to be at home in God's presence. Our home is not in this world, but in the world to come, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're on this pilgrimage towards heaven. And this is how the second section of the psalm begins. Verse 5 says, "Blessed is the person whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the roads to Zion," or the highways to Zion. Well, what does this mean? Now, there's a Christian music group that sings a beautiful song that says, "There is a road inside of you, inside of me there is one too." And it kind of sounds like the Hollywood mantra that tells us that you have all the answers inside of you, just follow your heart. Well, is that what this passage is saying? No, this passage is not saying that. Notice what it says in verse 5. Blessed are those in whose heart are the roads to Zion. Zion being where God dwells, Zion being heaven. And so the psalmist is saying, blessed is the person in whose heart is the way to the Lord. How does the psalmist know the way to God? Well, as the psalmist has said back in Psalm 1 and Psalm 119, he delights to study, he delights to meditate upon God's word. It's by reading and understanding God's word that you find that map containing the pathway to God in Zion. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Blessed is the one whose heart longs to go where God is. For the Old Testament believer, remember the place where God is that temple in Jerusalem. And so this Godward desire of the pilgrim's heart leads him to follow that well-trodden pilgrimage path. Walking in the way of the Lord, longing for the courts of God, it's a godly desire, not a self-centered desire. Well, for the Old Testament believer, there were these three great feasts that were held every year where God's people in Israel were called to present themselves before God at the temple. Now, not all of the Israelites could have lived in Jerusalem, and so many of them would have had to travel there from towns whether nearby and some from very far away, some even from foreign lands. And so the psalmist clearly has in mind these pilgrims who would make their regular pilgrimages to Jerusalem from every corner of the nation. And you could imagine that scene, couldn't you? These worshippers streaming towards Jerusalem, singing all the while. That's what the psalmist who's writing this would have heard three times a year as he worked in the Lord's presence. And so even though he's not able to be in the Lord's presence now, he's not able to be at the temple, in his heart he would still hear the pilgrim songs. Many of the pilgrims throughout the centuries would have sung this very psalm on their way to God at the temple in Jerusalem. The fact that they're singing these songs, these psalms, crying out to God, shows that they know their own weakness on the journey and the necessity to rely on God's strength to make it there. These pilgrims often had a really, really long way to go. Often their roads were very difficult to travel. There were many hills to walk up, many valleys to walk through. And bandits would often attack and rob unwary travelers. There were so many other dangers as well. They had dangerous animals like bears and lions that would attack them along the way. A journey of any reasonable distance was one with many associated difficulties and dangers back then. Travelers were vulnerable, particularly at times when they were more tired or weary. Now, boys and girls, you obviously know this, but they didn't have cars back in the psalmist's day. They had to walk or they had to ride on a donkey to get anywhere. Now, when we think of traveling a long way, often we think about this six-hour car drive to Auckland, don't we? Or for some of you, it's the other way around, a long way to come to Whanganui. But that's kind of a long journey for us, 6 hours travel up to Auckland, 6 hours of sitting down on our cushioned seats in our air-conditioned cabins, right? Well, boys and girls, imagine having to walk to Auckland. You do it three times a year. No cell phones. No books, just walking with other people, talking to them, and singing on the way. Well, you know how long Google Maps told me it was going to take to walk to Auckland? 93 hours. 93 hours. I mean, that's approximately 4 days and four nights of walking without stopping. That's a long way to walk. And yet for these believers, they had no other way of getting to the temple, no other way of getting to Jerusalem. And so you could imagine walking all this way to Auckland. You know, you come over the Bombay Hills and you see Auckland finally there in the distance. Just imagine that relief of knowing that you're nearly there. That would be amazing. Especially for the pilgrim who's traveled so far, longing for and looking forward to being in God's house every step of the way. They know that their happiness is there in God. That's what they look forward to. That's what they rejoice about that whole journey long. That's why the psalmist says, "Blessed are those who seek after God." This is also how the Bible depicts the Christian life. Having faith in God and His strength and grace, our home is with God. And yet our homeland still lies far ahead. Abraham and his faithful pilgrimage, he is the model for our lives of faith. Remember what it says about him, boys and girls? By faith, Abraham left all that he knew, all that he loved dear, and he set out to follow where God would lead. As Hebrews 11 verse 9 to 10 says, "By faith, Abraham lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of that same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." The point that the psalmist is making here is that pilgrim believers are blessed as they travel. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon, the blessings of that difficult journey. There are three blessings mentioned in the psalm, as I mentioned last week. The first that we considered is that those who dwell in God's house are blessed. The second that we're considering now is that those who make the journey to God's house are blessed. And then thirdly, we hope to consider this next week, Lord willing, that those who trust in God are blessed. Considering now the second blessing, those who make the journey to God's house are blessed. The first reason the pilgrim, that's you and me and all who believe in God, is blessed is contained in verse 6, which says, Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. Baca means weeping, valley of weeping. No one knows geographically where the valley of Baca is, but because of its name, most commentators simply suggest that the psalmist has in mind a particular place along the way to God's house that was particularly difficult for pilgrims. Now, when our family lived on the North Shore, I once timed how long it would take me to walk from the place we were living to the church. Those of you who know the area know that North Shore is very up and down, lots of hills throughout that whole neighborhood. And I took Raffy with me in the pram, and the walk took 10 minutes to get to church. So we lived fairly close. But going home from church was a very different story. I had to go back up Triers Road, and if you've been to the Reformed Church of the North Shore, you would know just how steep that road is. It's not quite the steepest in Auckland, but it's close. I was pushing the pram up, and my whole body was parallel to the footpath. It was very steep. And it was painful to get all the way up. Not as painful as your bike ride earlier this week, I'm sure. But it was painful to get all the way to the top of that road. And so I'll never forget that part of the walk home in particular. Wasn't quite crying, but the psalmist here recalls this painful place that he remembers on his pilgrimage, Baca, the Valley of Tears, or another way of translating it would be the Valley of Sorrow. The fact is, and I'm sure you're all very aware of this fact, the Christian life includes such places, possibly even many such places along the way, places of bitter trials and hard testing. That's what's being referred to here. We read about this in 1 Peter 1, don't we, in verses 6 and 7. For a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses trials in our life to test and grow and strengthen our faith and trust in Him. Isaiah 41 verse 10, I'm sure it's a very well known and much loved passage. It says there, God says there, don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. Now the writer of Psalm 84 speaks in a similar way about these trials that God sends our way. He says that when those who seek God go through the valley of tears, they make it a spring. It's interesting, isn't it? I want us to notice that it's the pilgrims who do this, who cause the transformation through the strength they receive from God. This is, as one theologian put it, a statement of faith which dares to dig blessings out of hardship. It's a statement of faith which dares to dig blessings out of hardships. Now, this doesn't mean that the believer can make it rain. The believer can dig a hole in faith all the while relying on God, but God is the only one who can bring this blessing, and He does. He brings this blessing and He fills the spring with water. We see that in that second phrase, don't we? That, as the psalmist goes on to say, the early rain also covers it with blessings. Now that reminds me of a devotion of John Piper's that my mum sent to me when I was returning to the work of the vicariate after the death of our son. It quoted Psalm 126. It's a beautiful psalm. I'd encourage you to look it up. But Psalm 126, where the psalmist is giving thanks to God as he's been set free from captivity, he says there, "Those who sow in tears shall harvest with joyful shouting. One who goes here and there weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, many of you here know the heartache and pain of grief and loss of one kind or another. You all do. In those difficult times, you have a lot to process, and grief really is a process that you need to go through. It's natural. And at times, the grief and the shock can threaten to overwhelm you. And I'm sure many of you have been tested by trials that have made you feel like you can't even get up, that you can't even go about doing the simplest tasks. like getting dressed or making breakfast or talking to other people, and so on. Everyday things have become these mountainous mental hurdles that must be overcome before you can even return to what you once considered normal daily activities. At times you could do nothing more than just pray, and that's okay. However, the journey in life continues. And eventually the darkness in your world grows a little lighter each day. The gray gives way to color, and sun eventually shines through the tears. Life carries on. In spite of difficulties, all these difficulties, despite your feelings, you are still on this journey, and your job is simply to keep putting one foot in front of another. Now, the lesson that John Piper was making is this. When there are simple, straightforward jobs to be done, and you're full of sadness and the tears are flowing easily, go ahead and do the job with tears. He says, be realistic. Say to your tears, tears, I feel you. You make me want to quit life, but there's a field to be sown or a path to be walked. I know you will wet my face several times a day and maybe many times in a lifetime. But I have seeds to sow and a path to walk, so you will just have to go with me. If you come along, you will just have to wet the rose. And then with faith in God's future grace based on his word, John Piper then goes on to say, the very fact that I work and continue to walk, even in tears, this will in the end bring a harvest of blessing. God has promised this, so I trust in him. It is in this trust of God that he'll turn the trials that you have faced or currently face or will face into joy. You can then say that you know as fact the truth of 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, where God tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weakness. Now, maybe many of us know Murray Gray. He was a good friend, a godly man who, as he faced the certainty of death, his faith never failed. He gave glory to God in the midst of it all. In fact, one time I was scheduled to take a reading service in Palmy the week that Murray was taken to hospital. Now, that Sunday before the service, I was given a note by an elder from Murray, which I still carry with me today. And on the note, he had written, amongst other things, remember, your first duty in the pulpit is to glorify God. Now, I visited him in hospital and he told me very confidently with a smile on his face that he knew that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior and that he was going home to be with God. Now, 2 weeks later, God took Murray home to be with him. And it struck me, such a beautiful man with a beautiful faith, that out of Murray's own tears of grief and suffering came springs of mercy and of grace and blessing for others all along the way. What does the psalmist say? They make it a place of springs. That really points to the redemptive influence that Christians bring to sorrows of this world because of our relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, never let the tragedies in life go to waste. The intent of these intense times of trial and grief and sorrow is to toss us onto the promises of God contained in his word. Quoted it before, but I'll quote it again. Calvin said, I've learned to kiss the waves that cast me upon the rock. See here, the psalmist doesn't trivialize our trials and our sorrows. Instead, what does he do? He gives them meaning and he gives them purpose. This is the reason that the psalmist, that the pilgrim heart finds blessing in a world like ours that's still broken in sin, that's still full of suffering and pain. As one theologian said, it's not those who trudge along miserably who are blessed, but those who have the pilgrim spirit, who have the highway not merely under their feet, but also within their hearts, whose passion is to press forward in the knowledge of God, to gain a greater possession of heavenly things, drawing nearer to a vision of God's shining city. The desire for God transforms sorrows into blessings, because in our sorrows, God makes his love wonderful. I have to ask you this afternoon, brothers and sisters, do you desire God? Do you desire God? Are you in his word each day, keeping your mind fixed on him? Because, brothers and sisters, desire for God transforms your sorrows into blessing. Psalm 84, verse 7, contains the second reason why the pilgrim heart is blessed. It says there, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. If you're a weary Christian, burdened by sin, and you look at this life of faith as a long, frustrating, and hard journey, feel like you've suffered enough and things are just too painful, or maybe you're in the grip of sin that won't let go and you're discouraged by your ongoing weakness. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, if it depended on you and your strength, then yes, your pilgrimage through life is without hope. But if your trust is in God, like the psalmist who said in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, then you can be certain that you will be blessed as you continue on God's journey of faith. Why? Because the strength is not in you. It's in God. And it's only as you trust in his promises that are contained in his word, as you keep your eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ, that God says he loves you and that he's removed the barrier of sin from you and he's restored you into a right relationship with himself. Because he's already done all of this for you. So surely he'll take you from strength to strength to strength until at long last, like all the saints who have gone on before you, you will arrive at God's heavenly house, that celestial city. So if you have this pilgrim heart, you not only seek God, but you also look to him for all that you need, for him to provide you with all you need as you journey on towards him. We'll consider this, Lord willing, in more detail next week. God forgives your sins. God supplies the strength. God will lift you when you fall, and he makes perfect his power in your weakness. God's power and blessing make your difficult life, a journey through life, a way of joy. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, God of hosts, dear Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our weakness. And dear Lord, we pray that as we go through this life, that we would continue to see that our joy and our happiness is in you, despite our circumstances. At times, oh Lord, it can be very difficult. And so we pray that you would strengthen us by your word and spirit, that we'd be enabled to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we'd see that in you everything makes sense. Dear Lord, we pray that you would do whatever it takes to draw us to yourself or to keep us close to yourself, because there is nothing more important in this life. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd work this longing within all of us, this longing to be at home with you. And yet use us as you will, O Lord. Use us in one another's lives to encourage one another, to build one another up as we seek to walk by faith before you. Dear Lord, we ask that you'd hear our prayer for your own praise and for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.